This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We're all rulers of tiny personal kingdoms, whether it's our responsibilities at work or in our families. Yet, there's another king who sits on the throne over all kingdoms. God has a plan for your personal kingdoms, and He wants to use worship as a tool to prepare us for His work. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, Worship That Transforms, Part 2. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Remember last week we said that Isaiah sort of stands in for the nation? He said it, didn't he? I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the context, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What needs to happen to the nation? So that by the time we get to Isaiah 66, the nation is able to do the mission. What needs to happen to the nation? The very same thing that happened to Isaiah. What needs to happen, folks, for us to really be a part of this mission? What has to happen to us is what happened to Isaiah. There has to be a cleansing. There has to be a consecration. And there has to be a vision that is so big, it makes all of the lesser visions of our life that we give ourselves to, that demand so much from us, it takes all of those lesser visions and puts them in our place. In other words, a different way of saying that is that when we get this, we begin to live for the right kingdom. You know, most of us came to worship this morning, and we weren't prepared, at least I wasn't, maybe you were, for Isaiah to talk this way to us, or for this chapter to speak this way to us, because we have kingdoms that matter to us. You have kingdoms and I have kingdoms that matter very, very much to us. And some of those kingdoms are good kingdoms. Some of those kingdoms are actually biblical kingdoms. I have the kingdom of my marriage and I care deeply about that kingdom. I have the kingdom of my family. I care deeply about that kingdom. You may have the kingdom of your job. You may have the kingdom of your academic preparation. You may have the kingdom of your involvement in the community, and all of those kingdoms are not bad kingdoms. But there is a kingdom that outstrips them all. And the present expression of that kingdom is something that God made you a part of. And that present expression of that coming kingdom is the church that God made you a part of. If you've been through PBC 101, you know there are five core values that drive everything that we do in this mission. And the first of those is the authority, the inerrancy, and the inspiration of Scripture. Everything we do is derived from that. Everything we teach, everything we articulate, everything that we do as a church is shaped by our commitment to the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's what we're sitting under here in Isaiah chapter 6. And when we go to the Scripture, it elevates somebody, and that somebody isn't us. When we go to the Scripture, there is the supremacy of Jesus Christ over everything, over everyone, over every part of our life. And the thing that Jesus Christ gave His life for is His church. It's what He promised to build. It's what He promised to establish. It is what He stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for. It's what He wants you to be a part of. It's what He wants you to give your life for. And what often happens is we settle for lesser glories. I don't have time for the big kingdom because I got to take care of this and this and this and all of these little kingdoms of my life. And by the way, can I just say to you that if you're not taking care of your marriage and you don't love your kids well and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, this big kingdom is going to suffer. But many, many times people say, I don't have time for this kingdom because I'm so busy with these kingdoms. And I would just say to you, if you let the authority of Scripture actually sit down on your soul, when this kingdom is flourishing in your life, then all of these other kingdoms will flourish. And sometimes the best thing you can do for your husband is say to your husband, you know what? I know you love us. I know you care for us, but don't neglect the kingdom that God has made our family a part of. Or sometimes as a husband, you might need to say that to your wife. This is a hard saying, but this is exactly what God is doing here in the book of Isaiah. He is taking a servant and he is saying to him, there is a kingdom that is so much bigger than all of the lesser glories that people give themselves to, and I have made you a part of that kingdom, and I've given you a mission to do in that kingdom. And that's the commission that he gets in verses 9 and 10. Go and say to this people. And Isaiah's going to spend the rest of his life doing that. In fact, everything that he's going to say to the nation, he writes down in a book, 66 chapters long, and preserves it in our Bible under inspiration for us in a book that bears his name. So what is the message that Isaiah was called to deliver? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Isaiah, tell them that. Tell them. Invite them to come and reason. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. That's Assyria, later Babylon. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is very honest with his willing servant. He says, Isaiah, when you go and announce this gracious message to the nation, it's actually going to harden their hearts. And they will not hear. Instead of convincing people to repent, God's message will harden them. And that's exactly what happens. Isaiah goes to the nation. He warns them of their sin. He rebukes their empty worship. He reminds them of their covenant obligations as God's people. He calls them to repent. He constantly puts God's gracious invitation of forgiveness and cleansing. He reminds them of the glorious future and the promises that God intends to keep, but they would not hear. And before we judge them, we need to look really hard at our own life. I mean, think about how much word you hear as a church every week. Week after week after week, you sit under preaching. Every equip hour, you hear teaching of God's word. Throughout the week, there are times in our community groups when you come together and there is more word orientation. And apart from what you hear here, you in your car listening to the word being sung to you as you listen to Christian radio or you read in your personal quiet time, your life is filled with opportunities for the word. But are you receiving what you are hearing? Or are you like the people that Isaiah was preaching to? God was very honest. And so what would sustain a man like Isaiah? God said to him in verse 13, there will be a holy seed. There will be a holy seed. And that brings us then to the consequences of this kind of impact. When you have this kind of impact in your life, what happens? And if you notice what happens in Isaiah's life, there is a deep compassion that springs up. Look at verse 11. He says, how long, O Lord? I know that you're telling me to go and to make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and to blind their eyes. But Lord, how long is this judgment going to last? He's moved by deep compassion for the people that he is being sent to preach. And by the way, as you read the rest of the book, Isaiah has very hard things to say to this nation. I mean, unbearably hard things. I mean, when you start reading Isaiah and you start listening to what he talks about and how and what he has to say, it's stunning sometimes the language Isaiah uses. But behind all of that, you know, there is a deep compassion and a deep desire in Isaiah's heart for the good of these people. Can I just say it to you this way? You know, God has used different people over the years of my life to come and to point out things that need to change. God has brought people into my life that have sat down, and sometimes the conversations have been very frank and very hard. Have you ever had a friend like that in your life? Has God ever graced you in your life with a pastor or a friend or a mentor that from time to time has had the courage to sit down with you and say, look, here is something in your life that is hurting you, it's hurting the gospel, and it's not pleasing to the Lord? I'm sure you've had those friends in those moments in your life, and I've had them. And here's what I've noticed about myself. It's never easy to hear that, is it? It's never easy to hear that. But the people who have had the most impact in conversations like that with me have been people who I know love me. And they've demonstrated that love over a long period of time. They don't just walk in a room sort of like they haven't been in my life forever and they go, now I love you, now I got a hard thing to say to you. That I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who God brought into my life to do life with me. Everybody needs a mentor in their life. Everybody needs a peer, and everybody needs somebody they're mentoring. You need to be one of those three things to everybody. But there are times in my life where God has used somebody whose love for me is not questioned in my mind to say a hard thing. And that's what Isaiah is going to do to this nation. He is going to spend the next 60 years of his ministry saying hard things to people he loves. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? Love them. Let the truth that God needs to say to them through your mouth come out of an ocean of love. There's deep compassion. There's unshakable commitment in verses 11 through 13. God says to Isaiah, you are to stay at this until the thing you dread comes to pass, until the cities are wasted and ruined, the houses are empty, the land is desolate, and my people have been carried away into captivity. He says, well, how in the world is that going to produce commitment because of an unbroken confidence that Isaiah has in something God said at the end? In other words, Isaiah, when I've destroyed my people and I've cut down David's house, I will leave a stump. And that stump will be a holy seed. And that's the last thing we want to see this morning. What is that stump? And what in the world is that holy seed? And the answer is stunning. It's the means by which everything else we've talked about takes place. And that's the final thing we want to see, the means by which all of this worship that transforms actually transforms. And we could say it this way. The Holy One of Israel will do something. 26 times in Isaiah looks at the person on the throne and he says, now that one is Israel's Holy One. The Holy One of Israel is going to do something. What is he going to do? Listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He, the Holy One of Israel, was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the Holy One of Israel, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his, the Holy One of Israel, by his wounds, we are healed. So the Holy One of Israel is going to do something for the holy seed of Israel. What's he going to do for them? Listen to Isaiah 43. Fear not, God says, for I have redeemed you. What happened in Isaiah 53 has had effect. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And the Holy One of Israel has done that for you. He's done it for me. When you pass through the waters, what? I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not what? Overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You remember the four Hebrew or the three Hebrew men that were cast into the furnace? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And if you are a believer this morning, what he wrote to Israel so many years ago is yours. The Holy One of Israel will do something for the holy seed of Israel through the root of Jesse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump. This is Isaiah 11. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Who's that? That's the person in Isaiah 9:6 whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those titles are repeated about this root that's coming out of that stump of Jesse. This root of Jesse in Isaiah 11 is going to do something for the holy seed of Israel at the behest of the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel is going to ask the root of Jesse to do something for the holy seed because he is their Redeemer. And when the root of Jesse does whatever it is, it's going to draw the nations. Listen to the text. In that day, Isaiah 11:10, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the nations. Of him will the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. The Holy One of Israel is going to do something for the holy seed of Israel through the root of Jesse that's going to include the nations. And when all of this happens, the earth will be filled with his glory. Listen to Isaiah 11:9. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like waters cover the sea. What in the world is happening here? The Holy One of Israel is doing something for the holy seed of Israel through the root of Jesse for the nations for his glory. And Isaiah is part of it. And by the way, so are you. So are you. Because the root of Jesse is someone you know. The root of Jesse is a man named Jesus. And so at the very end of the book, in Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah looks forward as a prophet and he sees what's going to happen 100 years later. And he says, Lord, our beautiful house has been burned with fire. The land that we occupied, that you gave to your servant Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that you gave to your people, that land has been lost. Our beautiful house, the temple, has been burned by fire. Isaiah sees this 100 years later. He's not alive 100 years from now, but he sees it as though he were there. And in Isaiah 64, he writes about it. And he says to the Lord, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And 800 years later, a man named John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. And the root of Jesse comes to be baptized. Listen to Mark's account of that baptism. In those days, Jesus from Nazareth, that's the branch. The word Nazareth comes from the word branch. That's the root of Jesse. In those days, the root of Jesse, Jesus from Nazareth of the Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being rent, the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. 800 years later, God did rend the heavens, and he did come down, and he did tabernacle. And you want to know who Isaiah was looking at that day when he was in the temple? John chapter 12 tells us that when John was looking at the one on the throne, Isaiah was looking at the one on the throne, John says, now let me tell you who he was looking at. He was writing of him, and the him in John chapter 12 is Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? In Isaiah chapter 6, the person sitting on the throne who cleanses Isaiah, the person who's sitting on the throne that consecrates Isaiah, the person whose glory is so stunning that all of the seraphs in heaven are singing about it, the person sitting on the throne whose glory is going to fill the earth is Jesus. And you've seen him. John says, we have seen him. We beheld his glory. And you know what Jesus has been doing? Ever since he tore the heavens and he came down, and then on the day he died, he tore that veil so you could go right into that throne room that Isaiah was looking at and receive grace from that throne. You know what that Jesus has been doing? You know what that king has been doing? He has been filling the earth with his glory. Because he's put glory in you. Remember our text in Romans chapter 5? We rejoice in the confidence of the glory of God. You have been given that glory, and God has sent you everywhere in the world to be his salt and his light. Go ye into all the world. And you know what's been happening all around the globe for 2,000 years? There have been little pockets of glory, the glory of God that fills you, the glory of God that Isaiah saw in chapter 66. That glory is in you, and it is filling the earth. And that's why Matthew said, let your light so shine among men so that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. Folks, this is way more than an ancient vision in Isaiah chapter 6. This is what we do every Sunday when we come together. Can you imagine what would happen when you bring your burdens and your griefs and all of your sorrows and all of your concerns and all of the frustrations you have because you spent your week listening to some talk show host tell you all the things that are going wrong in this country and all of the stuff that's going on, and you come in here with all of that, and all of a sudden it all just goes away and you see the Lord. And God reminds you, I went to that altar. I sacrificed myself so that I could restore to you the glory that you once had that was lost by sin. And I have put that glory back in you, and I want you to come and celebrate every week the beauty of holiness that is now yours. And I want you to leave this place transformed week after week after week. And I want you to go out and I want you to display that glory through your life so that other people would say, how come there's light in you and darkness in me? And how do I get thirsty for what you have? But instead we come in and we just sit and we do the thing and we sing the songs and we say the prayers and we listen to the sermon and then we leave and we get in our car and we turn that radio show right back on, and we go right back into our frustration, right back into our national irritation, right back into everything that is wrong about us, instead of saying, God, you've given me a mission, and I'm so grateful I worship today. May God transform us the way he transformed Isaiah.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.